Amen. All right, open up in Matthew. Open it up in Matthew, and we were going to share together, looking up through Matthew, and it's right down when the verse where it talks about so that Scripture can be fulfilled or to fulfill, language of that nature, and it's kind of cross-referenced back to the Old Testament Scripture it was fulfilling. So before we get into going through Matthew, kind of text by text here on those, what did you guys notice or think going through this process? What did you learn, if anything, or be reminded of, something that you might may have forgotten? Anything? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. So what did you guys notice in particular moving forward on whenever it says to fulfill, looking back at that Old Testament prophecy? What did you guys think of that process? Did you guys learn anything? Did you guys look at the text where it said that the prophecy was being fulfilled when it was first spoken hundreds of years before? Did you guys notice anything about that? Hey, go ahead.
Not exactly answering your question, but more posing one on my own. I mean, looking at it from an apologetic point of view,
yeah.
And you had mentioned that the Jewish people take a stance, more or less, that when you look at prophecy backwards, in other words, okay, well, this was what that meant, and this is what that meant, you can make anything make sense. So they erase our point of view that way. And looking at it from their point of view, I went through those scriptures that you were saying that they used to say, prophesying that the Savior has become Messiah. I'm confused in Genesis 18:18, where it talks about the Messiah being, Abraham being a seed to the nations, which to me means Gentiles. If he's to be a seed to the nations or the Gentiles, what would be the purpose of being a seed to the Gentiles if the Messiah was not to save us as well? I mean, I guess that's my confusion, looking at it from their point of view, not making sense to me.
Yes. So in prophecy, great studying, by the way. In prophecy, many times we see dual purposes happening, right? Dual purposes. We'll actually go over that and clarify more of that moving forward in Matthew. We start looking at our Isaiah cross-references. So there are dual things happening, right? So when we think of the word saved, we have to be mindful to not just think of being born again through Jesus Christ. So that is one sliver of what saved means. There are different sections on what being delivered or saved is. Like we'll notice it in Timothy today, when it talks about being saved, Timothy isn't talking to a group, or Paul isn't talking to a group through Timothy about people needing to accept Christ as their Savior. It's being saved from false teachers, right? So that's one thing we have to look at, be mindful of, on, okay, when they're saying saved, what is the saving, right? Is it from mine enemies, like David talks about, right? What saved is this? We do know Romans 1 through 5 clearly talks about mankind in general needing to get back to that full fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Lord, in a sense that they can be one with Him. Now, throughout, after the fall in Genesis 3, we see that there are always ways for mankind to just live by faith. So in Genesis 12, Abraham, there's nothing about a Jesus Christ dying on the cross, right? When we see Noah in Genesis 9, there's nothing about a Messiah coming. We see Job, he's not believing in Yeshua, right? So what is God requiring of man at that time to see them justified, right, made righteous, to where they go to Abraham's bosom, right? So no one pre-ascension of Christ went to heaven when they died. They went to Abraham's bosom. And they're waiting there until Christ dies and resurrects, Ephesians 4. He leads captivity captive, boop, and brings them up to heaven. Right? Oh man, I was going somewhere with that. Yes, so mankind does need to be redeemed in and of themselves, right? Now we just start seeing written down on how that process is going to unfold, how it's going to start unfolding through Abraham's seed, through the nation of Israel. Paul does a great job on Romans 9 through 12 on a byproduct of the nation of Israel rejecting their Messiah, prophesied to them, is in that rejection, it's a light to the Gentiles. So there's dual things happening. It's amazing. Christ, who is God, obviously, on the earth, is giving the nation of Israel every opportunity to accept him, knowing that they're going to reject him. But he's not doing things to provoke them to reject him. He's giving them every opportunity to accept them, but has prophecies already said for when they reject him. Did that help?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yep. Excellent. So what we were talking about, for those that just came in, we were going through Matthew. And Matthew, most of the context of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Old Testament. The New Testament begins after the resurrection. Okay? Now, yes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written in Greek. And they're written, you know, about, I don't know, 20 years after Christ had resurrected. And it's going over the account of Christ. But Christ, Galatians tells us, was born under the law to redeem them, the nation of Israel, from the law. So, people are not under the law as a Jew, which is the religion of being a proselyte as a Gentile. The law was never for Gentile nations. So we don't say, I am no under the law, thank God. We were never under the law to be, thank God, relieved from. That's not for us. That's not our language, right? So we have to be careful when we're studying our Bible going, man, thank God I'm redeemed from the law, I'm no longer under the law. Well, unless you were a Jew, you can't even say that because the law was not written to you or for you. Right? Go ahead, Julie.
If you're sharing the gospel with a Jew, would you say you can be released from the law? Or are they still even under the law in their minds? You know?
So I've never actually witnessed to a Jew, but I would go to prophecies being fulfilled of the Messiah that they were looking for. That's what I would do. Because that's what Jesus does in Matthew. It says they're the Gospels to fulfill. And so I'm looking at the prophecies where it said this is to fulfill. So that was kind of the assignment. Go ahead, John.
Well, in answer to Julius, I would assume that they are still thinking they're living under the law because they never have accepted Jesus.
Yes.
Right? So in response, I would think that they're still thinking they're living under the law. So, yeah, that could be addressed.
Yeah.
We have a friend who's Jewish, and I asked her once how she gets her sins forgiven because they don't do sacrifice anymore, and she had no idea.
Right. Yeah. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Good stuff.
I have just one quick question.
No, go ahead.
So you started by asking what was the... how did Old Testament saints end up in Abraham's bosom? So my question is, like when God talked to Noah, I mean, we don't hear God. I mean, we have God here. But do you think that's part of the reason why they had such deep faith that something was going to happen? With Abraham as well?
So there was a time, according to Romans 1 through 3, that nature showed man in his conscience there is a God, he is a deity, and a behavior of mind needs to reflect morality.
Okay.
So their works did show their faith.
That they knew.
They knew.
Gotcha. Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't about living sinless, per se. It was more on, I know there's a God, a creator, and I'm going to live a righteous life. The best example is to look at Job.
Yeah.
Right, so they're talking about God, right, and then living a behavioral lifestyle that shows that.
Okay, mm-hmm. Thank you.
Yep. Excellent. All right. So we were talking about our assignment. One thing we want to look into is taking Matthew and reading through the Gospel of Matthew. You can use any of the Gospels, really, and just say, okay, when it comes to a point where it says to fulfill, right, we go back and see what scripture is being fulfilled, what prophet said that, what was that prophet going through at that time that prophecy was spoke, right? So last week we went over one. We went over Matthew 1, 22. We'll go ahead and go there to kind of just refresh us. Matthew 1, 22. Matthew 1, 22. Now all this occurred to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, saying, 23 is going to give us that Old Testament prophecy, right? A virgin shall be with child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. So last week, remember, we went to Isaiah 7:14, and we looked at Isaiah 14 to see what was happening. So when Isaiah was alive, what was Isaiah's theme when he was alive? What kings was he under? What was he saying to that group at that time? Right? That would be something good for us to look at. This is where the next level Bible study kicks in. So it goes like this. Passive reading. A passive reader, when it can get dangerous, is I read, and the first thing I do is, but what this means to me is, that's dangerous. Because the original audience is not you and what you can do with it. That's secondary, yes, and we'll get there. The first thing I look at is I'm reading going, okay, who is this addressed to and why is this important to address to this people? Right? Who is this even addressed to and why is it important that this is addressed to them at this time? Oh, okay, now I see. The next step is, okay, can I apply this to my life? Can I even apply it to my life? The third thing is, well, what's the background of this? What's happening where we start cross-referencing? What's the culture like? What are they going through? What is the nation of Rome doing to those people? What does it mean to the nation of Israel 650 years ago? So, you know, as we systematically approach this and dive deeper and deeper and deeper, we become more and more rounded, right? You'll notice that as you start doing this, you don't have to memorize the Bible. I'm not for memorizing the Bible, traditional memorization. I'm not for grabbing a verse and memorizing that verse. Why? Because it's what's surrounding that verse. It's what is this verse being placed in that makes it important. Right? So as I'm reading, I start seeing a text now. I start seeing a storyline happening to where my mind goes to that story. I'm, wow, this is why it's important to have the armor of God. To stand against the evil day. To quench the fiery darts of the devil. Okay, now I start seeing how that affected those at Ephesus with false gods and why Paul made it important to tell them that. I don't have to memorize that. When someone says, hey, doesn't it say in the Bible that, oh yeah, 1 Corinthians 7, Romans chapter 12, I have never memorized 1 Corinthians 7, Romans 12. But I'm training my brain to look deeper and deeper and broader of those texts to understand who was written to, why was it written to them, what's the importance of it, what's the value, when I cross-reference. When you start doing it like that, your brain tells itself, this is important. Your brain remembers what's important to you. Taking a verse and just saying, Memorizing that one verse, although good, and there might be people that do that. What's surrounding that whole verse? What's happened to where that verse is important? Do you guys kind of see what I'm getting at? All right? Okay. Did anybody notice anything interesting about looking up these verses where it said to fulfill?
Good.
One of the verses that was used in your list of the Jews looking for the Messiah was Isaiah 42. And what I found interesting in Isaiah 42 is that it at the end, talks about the new things. Mm-hmm. And looking beyond that, in chapter 43, it talks about new things where I will guide you through the wilderness. I mean, to me, that also is pointing to Jesus, I mean, as being the new thing and leading us. So I found that interesting. Mm-hmm.
So the us there is who?
All saved.
All saved. Okay. So now, that's great. That's one perspective, which is excellent. Now look at it from a different perspective on leading us through the wilderness. Is that millennial? Is that tribulation? Is that then and there, 650 years ago? You know, there's that other perspective. So if there's dual meanings, right? If I'm talking to King Ahaz, because Isaiah, a lot of it was under King Ahaz, right? King Ahaz is not a good dude.
Sent to him, so.
What's that?
In chapter 7, he was sent to Ahaz.
Yeah. Right. Yep, exactly. So, okay, and then looking forward, the king that was to come was to usher in a kingdom, right? To usher in that millennial thousand-year reign. So when I look at all the other verses that talk about that, right, there is the nation of Israel having their king. Now, yes, Gentiles will be a part of that, but if we notice the seven-year tribulation period, what's that go back to? Nation of Israel. And then when the Messiah...
Exodus.
What's that?
It goes back to Exodus.
Right. Yeah, it's fulfilling...
And leading through the wilderness and, you know, meeting that new thing. Mm-hmm.
So they're already there, right? They're already in Israel, Jerusalem, right? At the mid-trib, what happens? They find out that the Antichrist is the Antichrist, he's not for the Jews, and they flee to the mountains. Well, there are prophecies about them fleeing to the mountains, right? Yep. Mm-hmm. And then how God's going to take care of them, that tribulation period, what's going to happen to them, and then them going through the millennial reign, how the king of David, which is Jesus, will reign for that thousand years. So it's really, really neat, absolutely, to see all that. All right, excellent. What was the next one you guys came up with? What was the next one for to go in order here? What was the next chapter and verse that said to fulfill? What do you guys, anybody even do that?
Yeah,
Matthew 2, 5, and 6. All right, so Matthew 2, look at verse 5. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are no longer least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor who will shepherd my people Israel. Wow. So the first one we talked about said in chapter 121, it told us, I'll quote it for you, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now remember, we talked about from the Old Testament point of view, looking to Jesus, and the moment Christ was here on the earth, it was to save the nation of Israel from their sins, right? Christ was came unto his own, those who received him not. After the resurrection, Paul and Peter, after the resurrection, look back and say, okay, he died for the sins of all mankind. Now, it does talk about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gives only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish in everlasting life. There's nothing there about death, though. Right? Nothing there about dying on a cross. So, the New Testament writers look back and say, hey, this is what this means looking backwards from a future perspective. Okay? Really, really neat. Really, really cool. All right, so what prophecy was that? What book was that in? What was the cross-reference to that one being fulfilled in Matthew 2, 5, and 6?
Micah?
Yeah, Micah. Mm-hmm. Micah 5, 2. So what would we do to be good Bible apologetics or scholars or just Bible students or just to know the history, right? What would we do? We would go back to Micah, right? And chapter 5, And I'll look at, okay, we have Micah the prophet here. What king is he under? What's going on? The time he's a prophet? What group is he talking to? Now, we're not going to do it, but what we would do is start in chapter 1 and work our way through to get some context, right? Work our way through to chapter 5. So, verse 1, now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. With a rod they will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, although you are small among the tribes of Judah, from you will come forth for me one who will be ruler over Israel. His origins are from of old, from ancient days. And then we would keep on reading and see what all this would entail, right? As you go on, as we go forward, this, you're not going to, now, how do I say this? I love, and I am for, and I do have devotionals. I'm all for that. The Bible was not written for a devotional, a thought for the day, you know, a verse to kind of get you through something, right? That's not how the scripture was written, okay? When we look at New Testament Bible verses and we look at the Word of God, what does it say the Word of God is for? Anybody remember those verses?
Separating the false from the true. It's like a sword cutting.
So Hebrews, right?
Yes.
Yeah, Hebrews. The word of God is quick, sharp, the two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder a soul and spirit, right? What other verses do we know? Can judge thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm going to finish that. And Timothy. What's it say in Timothy? All. What?
Scripture is possible. Mm-hmm. Doctrine.
Yep. Instruction of righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Absolutely. So we have an idea, right, of what Scripture is for, right? Why we have it. What does it mean for us? So, keeping all these in mind, when I want to know the instruction for reproof, rebuke, to understand all prophecy of Scripture is not given by interpretation, you know, but it is... 1 Peter, right? Can't quote it. I'm losing it. What does 1 Peter say? It says... There's a 2 Peter. If you guys find it before me, that's fantastic.
Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1.
Chapter 1, okay. What verse is that? Oh, I see there. So 20?
Yeah.
Yep. 2 Peter 1, 20. 2 Peter 1, 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of... no one's interpretation, for no one prophesies at any time was produced by the will of man, but holy men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So what we're doing is, when we go back to Micah, when we go back to Isaiah, we're seeing these holy men of God speaking through the Spirit these things that came true, right? So we're just building up more and more evidence for our faith, for the one we're trusting in. Right? We're going not just broad, but we're going really, really deep. Okay? So here in Micah, we see this verse coming true. Isn't it amazing? Just for one of these to fulfill, just for one, the odds of one being done. I've heard many analogies of that, you know, just coming true. But just in our own minds, to think just one of these to come true. And yet Matthew alone... I mean, we'll look. I mean, there's over 20 of them that have came true to fulfill. Isn't that amazing? It's building up more and more evidence, building up more and more of our faith. And I think it's those things when it talks about, we'll see in Timothy today, leaving the faith, right? There's going to come times when people will leave the faith. Okay, they weren't grounded in these things. So we see the importance of when I'm reading my Bible and it says to fulfill, or thus saith the Lord, or therefore, right? When we say that word therefore to explain, we dive deep into those things on our own time, because those are the things that are going to sit deep in our hearts, so where we're not going to move from. Okay? We move away from passive reading, because it's not setting in our hearts. Remember those four types of knowing: propositional, perspective, procedural, and participatory. Propositional is me just reading facts and statements. Okay? We believe, we believe, we believe, we believe. Your life being lived out shows what you believe. Truly from your heart. Not you saying yes to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, born of a virgin, Christ and the Holy Spirit, blah, 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 blah. You might say yes to those, but you don't believe them because how your life is lived. Now, we have grace and mercy on young believers who are ignorant of these truths while we help them grow and know these truths, correct? Does that make sense? Yeah. So it's not like, oh man, you don't know these things, how dare you? No, it's, hey, they don't know, what an opportunity for me to teach them. What a great way for me to come alongside them on their faith journey and help them understand doctrine, the teachings of Christianity, so they don't leave that faith. I can't imagine what it would be like for the nation of Israel to have an open heart to wait for the Messiah, to wait for their king. And when he comes in the form of Jesus, they are bought and sold out. They're in. At the same time, there's an opposing force who wants it done their way on how they're interpreting Scripture. Right? And it's not being done their way. There's a point in Acts where the Pharisees themselves say, we will acknowledge God, but we can't tell them we acknowledge God. We can't tell them that. Yes, God had done a mighty work and a miracle, but we can't tell them that, because that's just proving their evidence to be true. Now, in your heart, in your conscience, how would that make you feel? To know, okay, all of us who are actually opposed to their Jesus, the Messiah that has come and died and a miracle done in his name, we're saying, yes, a miracle was done, but yeah, we're not going to accept what they believe to be true. Maybe we should look at that. They're not going deep on the opposition. They're just plucking their verses out saying, here's what we're looking for. But what's happening around that, that we can look at and say, okay, no, it did come through Jesus that came. He did do those things. You know, the things that they're saying that came true, that came to pass and fulfill, they're right. And many did, correct? Many did do that. All right, what's the next one we see? Moving on down. Moving on down through Matthew. What was the next to fulfill that you guys saw?
2:14 and 15.
2:14 and 15? All right, 2:14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and remained there until death, death of Herod, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now, another to fulfill, what prophecy is being fulfilled here? Did anybody look that up?
Hosea? 1 and Jeremiah.
Is there one in Jeremiah? Okay.
So the voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children.
That'll be down in verse 18.
Huh?
That's down in verse 18.
Oh, okay.
Yep, so that is one. Yep, that is one. Excellent job. But here in 12, Hosea 11, 1, right?
Yeah.
Yep, so what would we do?
The deliverance of Israel out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm. Right. Now, if I was to look up Hosea and what he was going through at that time under that king and the group he's talking to, They're looking to be delivered, right? They're either pre-Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's getting ready to come, take them out. He's prophesying from captivity, or it's post-captivity and telling them, hey, remember what happened before, what God did? Don't do that, right? Don't do that. A lot of these prophets, we notice a theme. It's judgment. It's repentance being preached to them. Not repentance for denying Jesus, but accepting the Deuteronomy God, right? The Deuteronomy God, the law, accepting that God, that covenant, Deuteronomy, right? And them going away from that and offering sacrifices unto idols to repent from that. And God wants to be merciful. God wants to forgive the nation of Israel. So they're getting warned a lot on, hey, remember what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came in? Remember what happened when the Assyrians took over Nebuchadnezzar? Remember what happened through all that? If you don't want it to happen again, repent. Okay? So we see a lot of that. When we see a lot of them doing wrong, to repent of doing wrong, God will forgive, and God will give you a ruler, a king. You'll see a lot of that in Isaiah, Hosea, Malachi, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And it has dual meanings, then, now, and also future. Those are the four main things you see in these prophets. Okay, four main things. What is skipped over? Our timeline, the church. There's nothing about our timeline, the church. Paul goes through it. It was a mystery, right? It was a mystery. Christ taught Paul about the time we're in now that is not in the Old Testament prophecies. Okay? So we have 2,000 years plus on what the Old Testament did not talk about. Go ahead.
I think even the visions and the dreams that people are having now have an end time where they don't go beyond because it was told that, you know, only God knows certain things. Absolutely. Even Jesus didn't know, you know.
Well, Jesus is God, so he does know.
Well, I mean, in his human form, yeah.
So, we see, and a lot of those dreams and visions too are actually tribulation period. There shouldn't be any dreams and visions happening now.
Well, my point being is that they're only for what is happening now. I mean, they, you know, having a dream or a vision from the past is, you know, that doesn't make any sense. And going forward, it can only go to a certain point.
I see what you're saying. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Gotcha. Mm-hmm. Yep.
So there are a lot of people who are online going, this was my dream, I prophesied this and that. What is that? Where do you think there's godly revelation? Or we're just skeptical of it? I mean, just personally, I'm just asking you. When you come across someone who says, oh yeah, I had a prophecy from God, should we take that to heart or no?
So here's what I look at. All right. There are no signs for the rapture. If we believe in the imminent return of Christ, like Paul and Peter taught, imminent return, there are no signs to look for imminent return. Right? There are no signs.
So at that point, there's an end time right there. I mean, there is no vision or dream that can go beyond that.
Right. What happens is, when people talk about and they will dream dreams and prophesy, that is tribulation, period. That is being spoken about the nation of Israel. Okay. Where they're doing it, they're interpreting it in the wrong time.
Okay.
Right? So when I'm looking at Matthew 24, the first half of Matthew 24 is the first 3.5 verses of tribulation. From Matthew 6 to Matthew 9. From not Matthew, Revelation 6 to Revelation 9. Okay? Right in there. Even part of 5. So Revelation 5 to 9. That's the first 3.5 years. Okay, so people are taking it out of context going, oh, I'm going to have these dreams. Well, technically, no, because it's those people are having them in the tribulation time period, the 7 years of the 70th week, right? How many Jacob's trouble? Okay. So what do I do with those? I say, might be a God, but it might be the God. And let's look at scripture to see if what you are seeing is true.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good.
Well, in what we're just now talking about, even Micah was prophesying about this specific verse we were talking about. And what he's prophesying about is this guy named Joseph that's going to have a vision.
Right.
You know? So, I mean, looking back in time, these visions and dreams have taken place. Who's to say that they're not happening now?
Prophesying on tongues will cease when that which is perfect has come, in 1 Corinthians. And that's the debate. What is that which is perfect has come? What is that? Something's going to stop, but the church people are going to see. Right? Or else Paul wouldn't have told it to the church at Corinth. So if prophesying in tongues will cease to that group, what is it? Right? What is that? Prophesying in tongues will cease when now its perfect has come. And as you notice, as each of Paul's letters, those sign gifts start going away. The healing start going away. Healing isn't being done as much as it was in the first part of the church. It starts to vanish away. Don't know why. It just is. So
I think if we were to have a prophet today, they would want to re-then add it to the Bible, and nothing is to be added to the Bible. So I think that form of prophecy, but it doesn't say visions and dreams. He doesn't say visions.
Right. So there will be visions and dreams, absolutely, in the 7-year tribulation period. Bonk. Yeah. So in the church, those things are going to stop. Right? And the only group that was told it was going to stop was those at Corinth. Why was that? Oh, because they were abusing their gifts, right? They were the ones mishandling and misabusing what God had given them. So they were told, you might have this gift, but you're doing it the wrong way. They needed training wheels for that church to grow to get them to go forward. Once those training wheels were taken off, oh, we don't go back to them, right? So as the church grows, like Acts 2, you don't want an Acts 2 church, do you?
No.
Acts 2 church. How many people have had Acts 2 ministries? Well, that means you can't be a part of it because you're not a Jew. Because from Acts 2 to Acts 8, only Jews were being saved. For 8 years, 8 to 10 years, only Jews were being born again. I don't want a church full of Jews. I want Gentiles in there also. Right? And the only 4 things that they're doing. No, we're beyond that. We have gifts now. And it's been clear what we're supposed to do. So, there's a time where things are given and they start to change. Good.
Satan can't see the future. So, the prophecies that people would claim to be, I mean, wouldn't come true, wouldn't they? I mean, there's no way it could be true prophecy. It has to be all true.
Very sneaky, is he? So he'll say things that can trick people to look to be true. That's what the Antichrist does, right? That's what he's going to do. He's going to deceive many. So he's going to say things that look like they come true, but they really don't, right? So there's a lot of that happening right now also, is people are saying things that look like they're coming true, but they're not. It's fake. Go ahead, John.
Going back to what Sherry said, though, with the how do we determine the prophecy and if the people are spewing now, I know that this is what's going to happen. I think. Did we learn, or is it something I have not been able to unlearn from all the things I've been taught? Is prophecy always has to point to Jesus, doesn't it? Isn't that what prophecy is? Anything that somebody says about a future event that they know is going to happen and is God's thing, if it doesn't point to Jesus, it's not true prophecy, or is that something that I picked up somewhere else?
Maybe somewhere else, because a lot of prophecy doesn't have to do with Jesus at all.
Okay.
If you look at different books in the Old Testament, it's about other nations being judged and wiped out, like Edom, for example.
Okay.
And different things. You know, Jonah going to a different area. Even in Revelation, you know, looking forward, there's other nations that are going to do things.
Okay.
That Christ is around, but it's not specifically about Jesus. Yeah.
But it always does point to what you were referring earlier, like repentance. And
yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. Yep, exactly.
Jesse?
Yeah.
I think the Joel vision about the the young men will see visions, the old men will dream dreams. Wasn't that fulfilled at the when Peter at, on the day of Pentecost?
Halfway, not all of it.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. So then with the latter days, biblically speaking, is that always the 7-year tribulation? Or the millennium?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, so the day of the Lord is a lot of when Christ comes down to go in the millennium. Yeah, and last days is in the tribulation. Okay. Yeah.
But God uses a lot of foreshadow too. Mm-hmm. You know, so things that lead up to and anyway.
Right.
It seems like with people that prophesy nowadays, it's almost always where something they prophesied has not come true, and so we know they're not a prophet of God. Right.
So let's go.
That, we were told that was going to happen.
Yep.
Well, and intensify.
And more in the context of the tribulation period. Yes.
Yeah, and the reason I was asking is because I think I could prophesy. I mean, knowing what I know about the Bible and watching what's going on in the, you know, just watching what's happening in the world, it's not too hard to see what's coming.
Well, the Holy Spirit can speak through you in a formal way that is absolutely prophetic.
Yeah, that's
yes.
True.
Use anyone.
Okay, so let's take a step back. How do I say this?
Just tell us. We want to hear it. Mm-hmm. Even if it's hard, tell us.
No, it's not hard. But I want to be sensitive too. When I say something in the 21st century American English language, right? I say, hey, I'm gonna put together this prophecy, right? Christ can come any day. You're not gonna find that phrase, Christ can come any day, in the Bible. But I'm saying Christ is gonna come any day. We're gonna meet him in the air. I'm using my language, I'm prophesying. There's foretelling and forthtelling. Forthtelling is saying what has already been said and saying it moving forward. Foretelling is something I receive that no one else has received and saying it moving forward. I am all for forthtelling. Prophesying, forthtelling. Saying what's already been said in my own words. Foretelling, I'm not for. Because now, if I'm going to look at a quality to prophecy, it's men only, therefore all ladies are out. Bonk. Uh-oh. Right? Because we have qualifications for a prophecy, right? There's one church that talks about how prophesying needs to be done, right? One church. What church is it?
Ephesus.
Corinth. You need to have three men.
Two or three men.
Well, again, that's different because in the Old Testament, that was on church, that was on discipline, on something for the Jews. So, because I don't need two or three people for Christ to be out of the midst because I'm born again, mm-hmm. Right? So, this is all proving this excellent study on when I read, who's the audience. Right, who's the audience at this time? This letter was not to me. Who's the audience at this time? What was being said to them? Why was it important to them? And now, what does it mean moving forward? As I look back at it to a different group of people that it was originally written to. Right, I can glean a lot from that. So Matthew, in the Old Testament, saying certain things, I'm going to look back to see what it meant for the Jews at that time. Beautiful picture of things being fulfilled in Jesus, which I love evidence, right? I'm building up more and more evidence, and more I cross-reference on to fulfill, the more I am not leaving this faith. I don't need prophecy. I don't need signs. I don't need wonders. I don't need miracles. Why? Everything that was said about Jesus that came true is all I need. Mature believers don't need to look forward to things that might not be, could be, maybe. Because they're looking at all the evidence that's been done and been fulfilled already. When I look at what Christ told Paul to teach the church, right? what Christ, Paul teaches the church, on what they're to do at that time, on how to live, how to act, how to behave, what to talk about, how to encourage. That's what I focus on, right? Yes, there's going to come a time when a group of people are going to have to look at Revelation and say, oh man, I'm living in this time. Revelation 6. Oh man, Daniel 12. Oh man. Revelation 18. I'm living in Revelation 18. What do I do? What do I do? There's a group of people that are going to need that scripture to help them. Right? Isn't it amazing? We've seen Revelation written. In Revelation, when John is writing what he's seeing in the tribulation period, or millennial period, or the great white throne judgment, where are you?
In heaven.
You're in heaven.
Yeah, we're in the heavenlies, yeah.
Think about that for a second. So when John is saying, here's what people in heaven are doing when these things are being done on earth, that haven't happened yet, right? Future. You're in that group. You're in that group. Doesn't that give me chills to think about? Whoa, that's crazy. Pretty amazing. Coming full circle. Hold on, just 1 second. Coming full circle. Okay. This is why it's important for us in our faith, if we're going to be grounded and founded, to cross-reference the original audience. Right? What I'm not saying, and I don't think I've done a very good job of, and I'll take responsibility for this, I'm not saying that you can't take things from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Old Testament, and say, yes, we still live by these things also. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Absolutely. Those thou shalt nots are under the law. I get it. But we still, even though the law is fulfilled in Christ, we're still not going to do those things, right? Yeah, absolutely. Okay? Absolutely. Are there some teachings that Christ teaches to the group that he's teaching who are Jews only? Like the Beatitudes, where we go, okay, it's a different group. He's telling them what the Pharisees should have been teaching and the priest. He's doing what a prophet, priest, and king should be doing. Are there things in the Beatitudes that we can't say, you know what, yes, I can live by those also. Absolutely. But a step further is, what did Christ tell Paul to teach those in our time? What did he specifically tell our apostle to teach the church? Right? Because that's our group for us. Okay? And there's things in those letters we go, you know, I could see why they would say don't drink the blood offered to idols, but in America today, we're not offering things to idols, are we? Well, that doesn't really mean a whole lot to us, right? I could see how it meant a lot to them at that time at Corinth, when every street corner instead of Starbucks, there was a temple to sacrifice to a demon, right? I can see that.
It seems like that our country, or all over the world, is doing that. They just don't recognize they're doing that with the abortion. Mm-hmm. I mean, that it's the same thing. It's just they don't know it's an idol. But they're...
Well, if you don't know it, it's not the same thing. Because back then they knew it.
So, go ahead. What do you mean by that?
Well, the devil wants death. I mean, that's his whole goal. And so if it was the devil that spurred the people pre-law and under the law to offer babies to Molech, it's the same thing he's doing now. He's just got a different disguise.
Yes, ma'am. Isn't anything an idol if you put it before God?
Technically, yes. Absolutely. I agree 100%. Mm-hmm. Yep. Anything. We tend to focus on those that are more morbid, but to God, anything going from 12 o'clock to Jesus to 1 is bad. No matter how it looks, no matter if it's morbid or not, based on what humans say right now, what they're going through. Now, if Christ isn't number 1, it doesn't matter what it is. right? No matter what it is, I agree. Mm-hmm. Right, good job. Joe, what do you got?
Well, you already answered it there in that last bit when you went back, but I'll reword it to make sure I'm understanding. Mm-hmm. So you're saying that while not all scripture is written specifically to us, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's not written for us in some aspect.
Certain for our learning.
Right.
Absolutely. The more I learn about all these Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus, all that does is tell me I am going to not only die for this cause, I'm going to live for it. Everyone will die for Jesus. That's easy to do. I know I'm going to go to heaven. But will you live for him? That's harder to do. Yeah. Right? Will you live for him? We live so much that you can't help but tell people about Jesus. That's hard to do. That's hard. It's simple, but it's not easy. Right? Okay, so what this does, the more and more I learn about my Savior, how these things will fulfill, the deeper and deeper of an appreciation and love I will have for my Savior. When someone gets saved, thank God, the Holy Spirit comes in them, because they have acceptance, they have significance, they have value, but they don't know the one that died for them. They don't know who he is. I think that's where we're at a lot in Christianity today, is they don't even know that Jesus they say they love. They don't even know him, right? This helps us know him. Oh, this was fulfilled. Oh, that was fulfilled. Oh, he came to do this. Oh, I see that. I'm starting to see now the attributes of Jesus. I'm starting to see the great plan that Christ had at the same time allowing man to have a free will to accept or deny, right? Because the word sovereign doesn't mean that God's always authoring things. He doesn't always author things. He allows things to happen. He has two plans at once, right? One that he wants them to accept, and one that he knows that it's going to happen, the denial. But he's letting them have every opportunity. So in the Old Testament, I see a God of grace, mercy, long-suffering, patience, forgiveness. I see all that. Why? Because I know him. Because I know him. Looking at these Old Testament prophets being fulfilled will help us know him. That makes sense what I'm saying? It's good for us to know this. It's good for us to go deeper and say, wow, this is amazing. We're not going to cover it, go into it for next week. I'm going to move on to end time stuff, because a lot of that in the Old Testament, right? More tribulation millennial. But if you notice, there's a verse, if you guys noticed it, chapter 2, verse 23. It says, to fulfill what the prophets were saying. There's no cross-reference for it. It is not in the Old Testament. And you're going to find quite a few of those. You see that one? Yeah, cross-reference was in John, right? 1:44 and 45. If you go back to fulfill what Moses wrote and what the prophets said, you're not going to find it. Doesn't mean it's not valuable. Doesn't mean it's not worth looking into. But it's not. You're not going to be able to look it up. It might have been destroyed. But they knew it was written. They knew it was written, it was handed down to them verbally. They knew it was written down at one point. John, will you close the prayer?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time you make available to us. Father, we thank you for the way that you have Jesse lead us in understanding your word. So, Father, we just are thankful for the Holy Spirit within each of us that helps us discern truth and to walk in your path as we would let to him. And Father, we just ask you to bless Jesse's words and his thoughts as we go forward for the rest of our day, and that you help us to have good fellowship time at our potluck today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.